you'd like to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to commence reading at verse 40. You might remember that when I've been taking services, we've been looking at, well, I started looking at the miracles that are recorded in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And as I started studying them, I realised that other gospel writers give a better accounts of these miracles, so I've been sticking to the order that they are in Matthew's gospel, but using the other version, the other gospels to read from. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 8. The last miracle, we had the demon-possessed man over in Decapolis, Gadarene country, being healed, having the demons removed from him. And then he returned, and so it says in verse 40, he returned back to his own country. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in, except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Well, in the passage that we read, there were two miracles performed, but we're only going to look at the one at this stage. Perhaps look at the other one next time I'm preaching. Jesus was by the shores at the Sea of Galilee with a crowd of people surrounding him. People did come wherever he was. People came because they'd heard some wonderful things about him. They'd heard about his all the healing that he had done in the past. But one particular person approached him. This is a man called Jairus. And we're told he was one of the rulers of the synagogue in Mark. He just says he was a ruler in Luke's version. So I suspect in some way he was the equivalent of an elder or a deacon in a church. A layman. He wouldn't be a full-time worker like the priest was, or a minister of a church today. But he was there to conduct meetings when necessary. He was there to arrange and to supervise the various aspects of the worship and the teaching in the synagogue. Probably looked after the building and carried out other general sort of administration type of duties. He was a family man. We're told he was married with one daughter, a daughter who was about 12 years of age. We're not told his wife's name. She's just mentioned as the mother of the child by Mark. We're not told the name of the girl. Yet the events seem to centre at first reading around this young girl and her illness and death and recovery. I think that probably the reason for this is because the writer didn't want us to centre our attention on Jairus or on the young girl, but on Christ himself. And on Jairus, to a certain extent, on the faith that he had in that Christ could do something for him and his daughter. If you remember when we looked last year, I think it was, or some time ago, on the signs in John's Gospel, it was mentioned at the end of, towards the end of John's Gospel, he says, truly Jesus did many other signs, or some versions say miracles, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, I don't think John is any different than the other writers in this respect, that he wanted people to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and what he was. But going back to Jairus, he was a devout Jew. He must have been, or he wouldn't have had such a responsible position in the synagogue. Because I'm sure Jews would never have allowed anybody who was not sincere and devout to have such a position of responsibility in the worship of the community, and to be appointed as a ruler in the synagogue. Now, thinking about the Jews, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected him as the promised Messiah. But despite his thoughts or his beliefs and what he thought about Jesus himself, here he is approaching this man Jesus. Well, when Jesus told the people in the synagogue at Nazareth that he was a fulfillment of Scripture, first of all, the people there were amazed. You can read this in Luke chapter 4, by the way. They were amazed. We read, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were amazed that such profound teaching could come out of this young chap who was basically just the son of the local carpenter. Wasn't well educated as such, like the scribes and the Pharisees. Just a local carpenter's son. They said, is not this Joseph's son? But then they became angry. They realized what he was actually saying. We read all, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were angry. The people knew the truth of the scripture. They knew the Old Testament teaching. They knew there was a promised Messiah. They knew the scripture that Jesus was referring to, the scriptures found in Isaiah chapter 61. But they couldn't get over the fact that these words were coming out of a young man, 30-ish, someone who wasn't a priest, he wasn't a rabbi, he wasn't a Pharisee or Sadducee. He was just this local carpenter's son. How could someone who was just that come out with this? How could somebody who was just a local lad in the community have the audacity to say that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy found in Isaiah? And this was the most important event that the Jews were waiting for, and the majority of them unfortunately still are waiting for that to happen. Well, from the accounts of some of the miracles that have been recorded earlier, news of Jesus preaching and teaching about himself had spread over the towns and villages, and the people in the synagogues in these places had come to believe that Jesus' teaching was contrary to their beliefs. because they heard about his miracles, and I believe it's because of the miracles that Jairus came to see Jesus that day. He'd heard about the miraculous powers, good reason to come to Jesus when he found out what Jesus was capable of doing. Good reason to come. But not the only reason why a person should come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two sides to life. There's the physical side and there's the spiritual side. And Jesus wants us to come for the spiritual reason, for faith in him and what he's done on the cross. But this man Jairus, he came. And in a way, he was putting a lot of things at risk. He was putting his position in the synagogue at risk by coming to Jesus. Because the Pharisees, for example, had a very, very big influence on the life in the synagogue. And they were, of course, very much against Jesus himself. So he was putting his life, or his position in the temple, in the synagogue, at risk. I'm sure he had strict religious views. He also had a love for his daughter. And on this particular occasion, his love for his daughter took precedence over his love for his religious views, because he was desperate. What he didn't realise, probably, when he came to Jesus, was that his religious views would come to be questionable in his eyes after meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us when we come to him, for our religious views to change so that we see Jesus in a completely different light than what we did before we became Christians. So he was going to be changed. He was going to change from being subjected to the strict rules and regulations of Jewish tradition to personally knowing the Son of God. The Son of God, the Saviour of the world. The one that they'd all been waiting for but hadn't realised he'd come. The one who had the power to heal people physically and spiritually. To bring people back to life. And to give eternal life. The one who had power to forgive sins. That was something that they questioned on another occasion, wasn't it? So what happened on this occasion? He came to Jesus. I don't know where the synagogue was, whether it was the local synagogue or whether he travelled from another one, I'm not sure. But he came to where Jesus was. He came into the presence of God. Don't forget, these people, these Jews, they thought they could only come into the presence of God by going into the temple or into the synagogue. But they come now to meet a man at the side of the sea, and he's coming into the presence of God Almighty. And he came because he realised he had a need. We all have a need. We all have a need for forgiveness of sins, whether we like it or not. We all sin from day to day, very often without even realising it. And those sins need to be forgiven. And we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. Well, this man came. He had a need. The need on this occasion was for his 12-year-old daughter. We're told she was his only daughter. She was very ill. In fact, we're told here that she was at the point of death in Mark. Or she was dying, it says here. Matthew tells us she just died. But Jairus didn't know she was dead when he came to Jesus. He knew that there was a glimmer of hope that he might be able to do something for her. But he found out when somebody came to his house, from his house, you say, and arrived at the scene and said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. Don't waste his time. Don't waste your time. Because it's too late to do anything." Well, I'm sure Jesus doesn't think of any of us as wasting his time when we come to him, when we come to him in prayer, when we come to him with our needs and our wants even, when we come to him for forgiveness. He doesn't think that we're wasting his time. He's got all the time in the world for those who come to him sincerely. But he came, and he was told by somebody from the house it was too late. But she was his only daughter. Don't know whether he had any other children, any sons. Only had the one daughter. And she was somebody he loved dearly. Somebody he would do anything for. Anything necessary to try and save her life. Someone who the doctors hadn't been able to do anything for at all. Jesus was his last resort, his last hope of any healing for his daughter. But he had to come to the Lord. The Lord always wants us to ask him. He knows our needs, but he likes us to tell him what they are. He had to come into the presence of the Lord. Come believing. Believing that Jesus could perform a miracle if it was his will. And this miracle would affect his life. And the life of his whole family. They'd come to see something in this man, Jesus, that they didn't know was there. So he came. He then pleaded with Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to the house. Mark says he begged him earnestly. He really humbled himself before Jesus. He didn't come demanding. He begged him. Brave act to do, wasn't it, for somebody like him? Somebody in his position. Ruler of the synagogue. Yet he's prepared to come to Jesus. He's prepared to endure scorn, contempt from doing this. Are we prepared to accept mockery, persecution from people round about? I mentioned in my prayer some of the people in some of the countries in the world where there's communist rule or Islamic rule, where it is forbidden to worship God. It's forbidden to even be a Christian. And there's persecution. We can praise God that we haven't got that sort of persecution. But we do have people who are opposed. We're very fortunate around here because, and in the whole area really, but in some places, church buildings are vandalized terribly. People are mocked because they go to church. We don't get that here. It's something to be thankful for. But not only was he prepared to come to Jesus, he was prepared to kneel at Jesus' feet, and he was prepared to do it publicly. That was a big thing to do. Plead in public to Jesus. As I said before, he was prepared to put at risk his authority in the synagogue, his standing amongst the Jewish community at the in the town, and his respect from members of the family. Why should we be prepared to do that? Why should we be prepared to put everything at risk? Because he believed that Jesus could do something for him and for his daughter. He believed. He believed Jesus could do something for him that no one else could do. Heal his daughter. Give her life. Life that had been taken from her. Or was about to be taken from her. He pleaded. Notice in all the accounts, he doesn't call Jesus Lord. He hadn't come to believe at that stage who Jesus exactly was. All he believed in Jesus was that he was somebody special and that he could possibly, if he wanted to, heal his daughter. I don't think he believed anything more than that at this stage. He just saw somebody who had miraculous power. Didn't see him as the Son of God or the promised Messiah. Well, he wouldn't see him as the promised Messiah because he didn't believe the promised Messiah had come as the ruler of the Jews, as the ruler of the synagogue. Because he would be as part of his position in the synagogue, he'd be promoting and teaching Judaism, Jewish doctrine, to his congregation. He pleaded with Jesus because he wanted something from him, something which he believed Jesus could give him. He wanted his daughter saved from certain death. I mean, he was going to save her. She was saved from death, but only to die again at some later date. But there was eternal life at stake as well here. We're told he loved his daughter. She was his only daughter. He hated seeing her suffering like she was. We're not told what was wrong with her, but evidently it was something serious, something that doctors couldn't cure. But despite all this, coming to Jesus and wanting things, he had discouragement in his life as well there. He was experienced discouragement when he came to Jesus. It wasn't as quite as plain sailing as he'd liked it to have been. We read about this woman's interruption, this woman who touched Jesus' garment. I'm sure somebody who's a ruler in the synagogue wouldn't like this woman who'd been classed as unclean to be in a position to put his daughter off from being healed, to put Jesus off from going there. He was probably annoyed at having to wait while Jesus dealt with this woman's problem, because he felt he was probably much more important than she was. And he was probably discouraged as well, because this delay possibly caused his daughter to die. He'd be discouraged by the messenger who came to tell him his daughter had died and not to bother Jesus anymore. So this was discouragement. Discouragement from the act of this woman and this person who came from his home. What did he get from Jesus? The complete opposite. He got encouragement. He was comforted. He was encouraged and given the promise by Jesus. Jesus could see that Jairus had been listening to the message that he preached. Maybe he hadn't taken it in. So he heard Jesus, but he also heard the man coming to say there was no hope. Jesus was probably preaching hope. This man was preaching no hope. Two complete opposites. So Jairus possibly could have just listened to this messenger and said, "Oh, right, thank you, Jesus, but no thanks, I'm going." But Jesus then said, "Look, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Do not be afraid." A lot of people are afraid of the future, aren't they? What the future might hold. He's saying, do not be afraid. Those are words of comfort. Only believe. Words of encouragement. She will be made well. Not she may be. She will be made well. Words of promise. And as you go through the Bible and you look at the promises of God, every one of them takes place. He keeps his word every time. What do we read? His promises are yea and amen, not maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. Words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of promise. Why? This man had a certain amount of faith. Only the faith to know that Jesus could heal sickness from what he'd heard from other people. But I don't believe at this stage he had the faith to know that Jesus could do much more than that. Restore life on a temporary basis, but give life eternal. So what was the result of all this? Well, his daughter was healed, wasn't she? They arrived at the house of Jairus. Jesus took control of the situation. Crowd of people there. Professional mourners. people from the neighbourhood have come to support the family. They might not have been personal friends. They may just have come along because it was the done thing to do in that particular town or village. I always remember the day we got married. And I was terrified. And I turned up at the church, but I went, drove my car around the back of the church, it's in Malpas there, and went in through the back door. I didn't want a fuss. And when it was a few minutes before Judy was due to arrive, I came out of the vestry, and I nearly collapsed when I saw the church completely full of people I didn't know. And after the wedding, you go up the aisle, and you open the door, and you go out into the front, onto the road, and there were about twice as many people out there as there were in the church. The whole village had turned out, almost. This is what it's like here. People have come, all from all around the village, to see what was happening. But Jesus wouldn't allow them to come too near. He kept them at a distance. All he would allow in the house were Jairus and his wife, and three disciples, Peter, James and John. The three disciples who were probably the closest to him throughout his ministry. So his immediate family, in other words, the people who were the closest to the girl, and the three disciples, the people who were the closest to him. And once again he gave words of comfort. Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping. And they didn't believe him. We're told in Mark, they ridiculed him. They were convinced she was dead. They were convinced she was beyond all hope. But then Jesus played his trump card. He took the girl by the hand and told her to get out of her bed. Her spirit returned. She received life. Her life was restored once again. And she arose immediately. She obeyed the command of the Lord. Her strength was restored. That's what Jesus does. Gives strength. Gives hope. Gives life. Well, there was a tremendous amount of love that Jairus showed for his daughter. And I'm sure each one of us would show the same sort of love for our own children here. But what about God's love for mankind? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Despite who we are, what we've been, Christ died for us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of the joys of a computer is that you can put different versions side by side on your screen. And I looked at the Good News version of this, and it says he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the Good News Bible says is he was sent to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. And another version, the Contemporary English Version, says that the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. And it was a sacrifice. Why did Jairus' love for his daughter and his need for the Saviour come out into the open? Because this girl had a need. A need because she had a sickness which would end in death. And there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there. There was something in this girl's life that shouldn't be there. What the illness was, we don't know. But there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there. And that's this word sin. Paul tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Peter tells us that sin is something from which we need healing. Christ himself carried our sins in his body to the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that you have been healed. Well, when the messenger came and told Jairus not to bother because it was too late, Jesus ignored the message. And I'm sure, as I said before, Jairus must have felt very sad and very discouraged. Do you feel discouraged at all when things aren't going as you'd like them to go? Sure we do at times, don't we? Do you think God ever gets discouraged when he sees that we're not worshipping him as we should do? We haven't got our whole heart in it. We're not witnessing as we should. Not living in harmony with other believers as we should. Do you think God gets discouraged when he sees other people hindering the spread of the gospel? When he sees people being put off by the behaviour of Christians when they're in public? Or even just seeing how miserable some Christians look when they walk out through the door of the church? Look at the faces on now. They don't want to go in there. I think how overjoyed Jairus must have been when his daughter was raised to life. Jesus said, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Luke 15:7 and verse 10 of the same chapter. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Just like there was joy in Jairus' household when the young girl was healed, saved from certain death. God was rejoicing then, and he's rejoicing when just one person, when each one of us comes to know the Lord. That was a special day in the life of most of us. Maybe it's not a special day in the life of one or two here. You don't know, I don't know. But God is rejoicing when people come to know and love him and ask for forgiveness and have the hope and the joy of eternal life. Amen.